How many of you have been experiencing a stirring on the inside of you? How many of you are experiencing an anticipation? Something is ready to take place. Huh? I'm talking about something big. Big, big. Bigger than you and me. Something big. Yes. I have been stirred by the different avenues in which God has begun to bring light and knowledge and understanding to us, and how things are being correlated so explicitly with the events of, or the world events that are taking place. You know, I was doing the funeral for Brother Warren, and sometimes I drive in the hearse to go to the cemetery, and I was in the hearse, and I looked at the driver and I said, "Is your background Catholic?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "So what do you think about the Pope resigning?" He says, "Well, that was very unusual. I don't know what to make of it. It's never been done for 600 years. There's a lot of significance with that." There is a prophecy that is given by a Catholic about, I don't have his name. Is it Saint Malachi or is it Saint Malachi? Is it Malachi or Malachi? Anyway, he had he has predicted and prophesied about the popes. And the last five or so popes, he had predicted them all by name. And his prophecy is not in the Bible. His prophecy is that he prophesied up until Pope Benedict. And I don't know if any of you, you know, I'm Catholic, so I don't know about you. I was brought up Catholic, so I have a strong Catholic background, and I'm still interested in things that that I learned. And we were watching a movie, Shoes of the Fisherman. And we taped it, you know, so we could look at it. And starring Anthony Quinn. How many of you know Anthony Quinn? Oh, okay, all the movie buffs. He's one of my favorite actors, Anthony Quinn. You know, I like those old-time actors. What they were showing basically how they elected the Pope. This was within the movie itself. Very, very fascinating. It was a beautiful movie. You know, I have it. You know, we taped it on the DVD. And you know what they would do is that all the archbishops, and they would be in this room, and then they'll vote on who they want, and then if they don't come to an agreement, then they set up some. Yeah, I think it's brown or black smoke, you know, so the people that are in the arena and square, they could see, oh, well, they've not elected any pope. And when they came to a conclusion and they elected one, then they would send up white smoke. And just before long, you'd see the whole of the square actually filled up with all the people because they want to see who the new pope is. It's such an intriguing thing. It's very historical. It's big. It has to be big. The pope is, you got so many Catholics in the world. Yeah. And this individual had predicted all the popes, and when a pope is elected, then he chooses a name, and this prophecy has predicted the names of all of the popes so far, even up to Benedict, the last pope that we just had. And he prophesied and predicted that the next pope would be the final pope, and that his name, he predicted his name also. He said that his name would be Peter the Italian. The next pope is supposed to be elected within the next month. If you see the pope chooses the name Peter the Italian, do like this. Look up. Look up, because things are happening. How many of you had gone over the information that I mentioned about that John Hagee was sharing about the blood moons? Have you seen some of it? Okay. Again, one of the things that was presented with those blood moons, that there were four of them, or three of them have taken place, and there's the fourth one or the next one that is predicted by NASA, that the next blood moon is going to take place in April of 2014. April 15th, 2014. That's the next blood moon. The thing that is significant about these blood moons is that every time it has occurred, there has been major events that have taken place. Now, somebody say, well, I don't see, what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, the Bible does tell us that God has put signs in the heavens to help us to know the times and the seasons. You know that, right? You know when the first coming, when Jesus Christ was coming, the first time there was a sign in the heaven. There was a star. Some people say it's a planet. There's a planet that the certain ones, the astrologers of that time had followed, the kings of different countries had followed. You know the story, right? Until it came and landed over Bethlehem. Well, while that was going on, if you ever look, the world was oblivious to what was happening. Nobody was paying any attention. Some were. Simeon was waiting for the coming of the Messiah, so that he could die, because he was prophesied that he would not see death until, taste death until he sees the coming of the Messiah. So when you looked at those blood moons, there was something significant, and the eclipse. Okay, so you have four blood moon and the eclipse moon. It's always something significant that took place with Israel. First one was in 1492. We talked about this before. And that was what happened to the Jews. That was, everybody knows 1492. Everybody knows that was the time that Christopher Columbus discovered America, right? But what is not always mentioned was that at that time, the king and queen of Spain was Isabel and Ferdinand, right? And they had expelled all the Jews out of the country, and they confiscated all of their wealth. And the wealth that they confiscated was the wealth that they used to finance Christopher Columbus's trip so that he could come and discover a new world that later on has become a place where the Jews have found a place. So even though things were going on, God always is in control. He has an overall control of stuff that's taking place. So in 1492, that took place. Jews were expelled. In another blood moon showed up, the four blood moons, they showed up again, and the eclipse. I think they showed up in 1948. 1948. What was significant in 1948? Israel became a nation. Israel became a nation. 1948. And then the blood moons showed up again in 1967. You remember what took place in 1967? Huh? That was the seven-year war. It was a very significant time. Was the how many of you have ever seen the movie? That John Hagee does it a lot, he shares it a lot with about the Jews against all odds. Have you ever seen that movie? You know, the movie shows some supernatural things that had happened where the Jews were actually delivered from certain situations. I recall one story where the soldiers, a group of soldiers, and they were sharing this, and the soldiers are still alive. The soldiers were caught in a minefield, and they were surrounded by the enemy. They were caught in the minefield, and in order to get through the minefield, they had to actually, you get your bayonet and you dig, and if you find one of the mines, you've got to go around it, they just knew it was impossible. It was impossible for them to do that, and a wind just came up, and a strong wind just came up and it blew, when the wind passed, then it blew the sand and revealed all the mines, so they didn't have to. They just ran through it without getting blown up. And against all odds, if you ever get a chance to take a look at it, look at it, because it's all true. They're all true stories. That's around that same time again that we're talking about. But NASA have predicted that the next blood moon is going to be the 2014, April 15th. And you had the four blood moons, but you also had the eclipse of the moon. And so it's not only something significant happening with Israel, but it's also something significant happening with the nations. So when you look at that, and you look at all these different pieces of the puzzle that's being placed together, you can see that we are living in a very exciting time. Every time I'm talking like this, I kind of have to take my time, because it's when I'm speaking to older folks, they are all excited. When I'm speaking to younger folks, they're all disappointed, because they're saying, well, I don't want Christ to come back until, some of them says, well, I want to get married, and, I want to have some kids, and I want to experience this married life, and, there's always some apprehensions when we're discussing this among the young people. But tell you one thing, that stirring that I'm talking about, when that begins to move and which is happening with a lot of people, the folks that have been sharing it. You know, when that stirring begins to take place, what happens is that the other desires that you would have, you know, they begin to wane in light of what's taking place with that stirring. So even the young folks that are saying, well, I would like to experience this and that, you know, before the Lord comes, if it so happens that God is going to come before, the rapture of the church is going to take place before you experience any of those things, I guarantee you that stirring of God is going to swallow up any other urge or any other desire that you have. Because God is a good God. He thinks about us in every way. You know. So it's beginning to happen, my friend. The supernatural, we can expect to see supernatural things. I'm talking about real things. Stuff that we've been preaching and talking about, and you know, you can expect to see them. So when you look at all these different things, you know, you see that the Lord is some significant things are about to take place in the land. So last week and Sunday, we began talking to you, or we will continue talking to you about the kingdom and holiness. You know, the kingdom and holiness. And, you know, we were sharing with you that though we are created or recreated or born again and made righteous in our spirit, that our spirits, those of us that are born again, our spirits are not going to get any more righteous. They are already righteous. You are righteous in your spirit. But the problem that we experience, or we are experiencing, is that we still have a soul and a body. And we are commanded by God, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So we need to present these bodies as a living sacrifice. You need to present your body holy. Is your body holy? Is your body corrupted? Is your body mortal? Is your body immortal? Your body is mortal. It will die. Should the Lord tarry, your body will die. The body, though it gets older, as you and I get older, though the body gets older, God has given to us certain things that we could implement in our lives to retard that aging process. So even though you may get older, it doesn't necessarily mean that you need to get older and have all these diseases that come upon the Egyptians. Because God says that if we would hearken to him, he will cause none of these diseases that come upon the Egyptians to come upon us. When we look at the word Egypt, and we talk about the Egyptians, it's really talking about the world, because it makes a reference between Egypt, the Egyptians, and the Hebrews. Hebrews being the people of God, Egyptians being the world. Again, it's we are born again believers, and then we have the world. We from the kingdom of God, and then you have those that belong to the kingdom of the world. So we can appropriate those benefits that was given to the Old Testament saints because we have a better covenant with better promises. And so the things that God has spoken to us, you know, that we can implement those things. That's one of the reasons why God has given to us something as silly as the Lord's Supper. You know, the Bible says, you know, for this cause, you know, that night he took the bread and he blessed it and gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it and says, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And every time you take the blood and the representation of the blood and the body of Christ, you do show his death until he comes. Well, why until he comes? Because when he comes, there will be no need at that time for us to take the Lord's Supper. Why? Huh? Because you'll have new bodies. There'll be no need. You see, even though we have things that are written, you know, and they are predicting and prophesying of things that will come for the future, you know, there's still a progression of time that we deal with. That's why some of those things that we think do not matter, they do matter. Because, like the Lord's Supper, for example, it matters. It's one of the things that God has given to us to remind us of the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord, but it also helps to retard the aging process within us so that the diseases that would normally be upon the world don't necessarily have to come upon us. So as often as you take it, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So it's not a matter of just, well, okay, it's the Lord's Supper tonight. It's the Lord's Supper tonight. You know, Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, so you want to take it. You want to take it in faith and in confidence, knowing that what God has promised, he is able to perform and fulfill. So God has given us these different things to help us, to help us. And he says, for example, that we need to understand our makeup, know who we are, understand, how we are to live and how we are to walk. And he has given us the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could come and convince us of all these things that are stated in the Word. Right? Because it says that when he comes, he would lead us into the truth. So he lead us into the Word. He'll reveal things to us. He will pull the veil back and let us see and understand things so that we can take some of those things and implement them in our lives, you know, that will sustain and keep us until the time when all things are redeemed. Your redemption of your body is already paid for. Christ already paid for it, but we don't have it yet. See, your soul is being transformed, changed day by day, but it's not completely transformed yet. So we still have situations where, for example, the Satan himself is actually he is known as the prince of darkness. And that darkness that is spoken of simply means any arena or area where God is not reigning. And we talked about this last week, and we mentioned it again Sunday, that it says, I believe it's in Jude, it talked about those angels who left their first estate and are now kept where? Enchained in darkness. Okay? And, of course, when we hear chained in darkness, what we think of is like a pit or a place and all these demonic forces and all these angels and all them, they're all, and Satan, they're all in this place and they're chained up. But those are symbolic words that are used, but it's not quite like that. See, when it talks about in darkness, it's talking about any arena or area where there's the absence of God, or the absence of God's word or light taking place. Now, when I say the absence of God, don't get, again, disturbed and say, well, I thought God is everywhere. God is everywhere, but we're talking about a functioning. God does not function in darkness. God functions in light. Satan and those evil forces, they function in darkness. And darkness is simply the absence of the light, the absence of God. So, for example, in your soul and in my soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, you know, wherever there is an absence of light within our soul, within our mind, for example, where there's an absence of light and there is anything that basically has to do with the operation of darkness, anything that is contrary to what God says, then in that particular arena, Satan has dominion. He has dominion in darkness. So if you and I, though we are born of God and our spirit is filled with light, if we, in our soul, take in information, for example, that is contrary to what God is saying, then that information is an arena of darkness. And Satan has all authority within that arena to try and do whatever he can to keep us in a place of destruction and bondage. You have read that Jesus said that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So whenever the word comes to us, the word is spirit and the word is life. That word basically has to come from the part of us, within us, that will shed light and illuminate us and bring understanding. It says in James that God is light. It says all good gifts and all perfect gifts come from God, from the Father above, with whom there is no darkness or shadows. You know, there is no darkness, there's no shadow of turning. God is not like shifting shadows, you know, where, you know, a shadow, it simply means there is no operation of darkness with God. God functions in light. His word is light. He functions in truth. He is truthful. He functions in love and peace and joy. Anything that you're flowing in those arenas, that's where God is, because that's who he is. When you move away from that, say, and we begin to get into maybe envy or jealousy or strife or all these different things, those are areas where there's shadows, you know, and shadows meaning darkness. That's those are the arenas where Satan gets permission to function, since that's the arena where he has authority. So every time you and I tolerate sin in our lives, then we give Satan an arena to function and operate and to keep us basically from the light that is within us illuminating. So the scripture says, you know, if the light that is in you is in darkness. See, if the light that is in you is in darkness, it means the light that is in your spirit, if it's in darkness, in other words, if instead of your spirit being dominant in your life, your soul is dominant, and your soul, meaning your mind, will, emotions, draws this information from the world rather than from the word, that becomes dominant, that controls you, and if that controls us, and that is dominant in our lives, then our lives become sensual. Not spiritual. We become sensual. We think basically according to another kingdom and another spirit rather than the kingdom of God and the spirit of God. It's what happened to Adam and Eve. Look at a scripture verse with me. Look at, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or 2 Corinthians. I'm not quite sure which one it is, but I want you to look. Let me find it. Either 1 or 2 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 11. No, maybe 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You have it? Is it 2 Corinthians? Yes. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to get to verse 3, but I'm going to read verse 1. It says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see that verse? It's a very powerful verse. It says, but I fear, this is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, but I fear lest by any means, this is a simile, as the serpent beguiled Eve, in the same way that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, even so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what happened to Eve. When Eve was in the garden, the enemy came to her through the serpent and said to her, "Did God say that you shouldn't eat of all the trees?" Something to that effect. She said, "Well, we could eat of all the trees, the fruit from the trees, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said that we should not touch it or eat of it lest we die." And he said, "Well, you should not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, you will become as God, knowing good and evil." Now look at the operation here, because the operation that takes place here is the very same operation that you and I battle every day. Because remember, the arena or the battlefield is not in your spirit. Satan cannot get in your spirit if you are born again, because your spirit is completely perfect and would always be perfect. That's why you're a new creation, a new creature that was never in existence before. That's why once you are born of God in that aspect, you could never, quote-unquote, lose your salvation. See, you could be brought into bondage, basically, with this soul and this body. See, so even though we're born again people, we still sometimes struggle and you know, because of not having the mind renewed or the body brought under submission of the Spirit of God. See, but in your spirit, Satan can't get in your spirit. You are a new creation. You are completely new and born again in your spirit. That's the good thing about us. His arena is in that sphere of the soul, that sphere of the body, the physical and the soulish arenas. And so here's what he did. He came and he got Eve into an arena, basically, that is contrary to God. That's an arena of darkness. You know, and she, out of her curiosity, gave in to that information that Satan had brought to her. And when she, you know, she listened to what he said, and the next thing you know, the Bible says, so when she saw that the tree, because every man then is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, that's what happened with Eve. Now, remember, inside of Eve, there was no old nature. You know how we say, well, you only do that because that's your old nature. Well, Eve had no old nature. When God created her, she had no old nature in her. See, so we've got to be careful when we think about nature and we talk about stuff like that. Here, what happened? The enemy came to her mind, brought her into an arena of darkness, enticed her away from it, because it says, and when she saw that the tree was good for food. Now I see the physical appetites are coming into play now.
See? And it was desirable to make one wise. She's bought into the lie that God was holding something back from her, and God didn't want her to become like him. See, like he knows everything. So Satan is saying, God does know that if you eat of that fruit, you become like him to know good and evil. It was a lie. God wanted them to know good and evil. That's the reason why the tree was present. God wanted to teach them good and evil. That was his desire, to teach. He wouldn't let us go through life and not know about evil. No, he wanted to teach them about evil. He wanted them to learn, again, not by taking part of experiencing in that way. He wanted them to learn through discernment so that they could discern what is evil. So he would have taught them that. But the enemy came, took them out of God's arena of light, brought them into the arena of darkness, and there, once he got them in there, he enticed them, and when they were enticed, then their lust came into a place where they carried out the action. It's the very same process that he tries to use against you and me every day. Give a word that is contrary to what God has said. Stirs up your curiosity, gets you to look and to go into that arena, and once you are enticed and drawn into that area, he's got you, because now he's got authority in that area. And now he can work against you and bring you into captivity. Then our physical desires are involved now. So you have a young man, a young lady who are taught, you know, no, you shouldn't stir up desires in someone that you are not legally allowed to fulfill. And the only way that you could stir up a desire in someone of the opposite sex is if you are legally allowed to. And what gives you that legal right is what God calls marriage. So he comes along and he gets them to be curious. How do they get curious? Well, they get curious because of, first of all, their bodies are developing. That's one thing. But not only are their bodies developing, their surroundings are so sensual. You know, when they look and they see all the advertising on TV, and all the programs and all the different things, you see. And there is a stirring there, a curiosity. So once, and then they now not only are they seeing this, now they're hearing from the whole world, you know, all the programs and all the individuals around, they're hearing that, well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just natural. So they get into a compromising situation. The enemy comes in, uses some of those words that are darkness, negative words, words that are contrary to what God has said. And so they begin to give attention to it. And now they're being drawn away of their own lust and being enticed. And then the next thing is that they've committed fornication. And the problem about that is that once that door is open, the floodgates are open, because now you have to deal with the situation that you've experienced, and you've got to deal with, and you don't really have a way of really satisfying it. See, now had you been married, you know, then that desire comes again. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, because you would be within the context of what God has said. So the Bible says that a husband should not hold his body back from his wife. A wife should not hold her body back from her husband, except it's for a time of fasting, so they can come into agreement and say, well, we're not going to do this because we're going to go through this period of fasting and so on. You know, but everything is legal and is established in God's order. So you can make love to your wife or your husband without any shame and any fear and any, you know, you could enjoy the life. Why? Because that's what God has created you for. He's created all things for you to enjoy. So God is not against us having a good time. He is the one who created us in this fashion. But if we listened to the enemies of darkness, the enemies of God and those that are in darkness, that's what they present to us. And now the whole world is steeped into this type of thinking, you know. So they're trying to make it seem to us that it's all right. Hey, it's all right to those feelings that you have, they are natural feelings. So, you know, you want to be with a guy, be with a man if you're a man. You want to be with a woman, be with a woman if you, you know. And then we have like our president would get up and say, well, I believe marriage is between the male and female, but I am for civil rights. That's the commander in chief of the country, you know. So his endorsement means a lot. Now, we have a whole lot of the other presidents who went before and said, no. See? And that gave strength, you know, to the country to be in that shape. But what do you think is going to happen now? Huh? And don't get so disturbed that it would hinder you from praying for our president. You know, don't get to the place where you begin to point fingers. That's not going to do anything. You know, open your eyes and your heart and recognize, okay, I belong to the kingdom of God. Now, if they are trying to open those floodgates, you know, so that sodomy is something that is natural and it is okay in the society that you live in. Remember that you are in this world, but you're not of it. Recognize that your authority is coming from a different place, a place of light, because you know better. See, that's where the light is, whatever God has said. You see, and so even though you know, you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, that God was ready to destroy that place, and Abraham interceded and said, Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? So you and I can intercede, Lord, this land, this country needs to be judged, but you're not going to judge the righteous with the wicked, Lord. We don't belong to them. We have a different persuasion. We are believers. We're from the kingdom of God. You are not going to bring destruction and corruption in the earth and allow us to be part of that. Not you, Lord. The judge of all the earth will always do right. So what do you think is really shaping up? Well, he did speak to Abraham. Remember everything, there's a foreshadowing of things to come. He did speak to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I will not destroy the Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 50 righteous. Because Abraham asked him that. He says, no. And Abraham kind of, you know, said, well, how about 40? How about 30? And how about 20? You know, how about 10? And then when he got to 10, he didn't want to say anymore. He wanted to, you know, he wanted to push the envelope anymore. So he stopped at 10. You know, but remember, he said, what if there are 10 righteous? You know, there wasn't 10 righteous found. Because Lot, his wife, his two daughters, Anybody else? Huh? Who? The sons-in-law? That's four? The sons-in-law didn't come out? Yeah, because that's right. Because when they went up to Edom, yeah, the mother-in-law, where she dried up, and she did the pillar of salt, right? She, you know, that's Lot's wife, right? But anyway, even if we counted, we still didn't get 10. But it was not until the angel said, get out quickly. Once they got out, then the Lord, as it says, rain, fire, and brimstone, and then the place was destroyed. So you and I, we are the salt of the earth. We cannot lose our savor. We're the salt of the earth. We can't lose our saltiness and our taste. So we have to stand firm and continue to declare, no matter what the president or the country or the politicians or anybody else declare, or the church, you know, the professing church, what they declare, this is what the word of God says, and we will stay in the light. That's our responsibility. To keep the earth salted. Because when we are gone, when we are out of Sodom, so to speak, like Lot representing the righteous, then you should expect stuff to happen. And that's where we are headed. That's where the world is headed. So, by the grace of God, we're going to be out of here before that takes place. But while we're here, we want to demonstrate, as Jude says, we want to snatch some of those that are in the jaws of hell and fire. We want to snatch them out. We want to declare the goodness of God in demonstration. Because just to tell them, well, the Bible says, big deal. See, in this day and age, when you look at the TV screen and you look at the movies and everything else, and they're dealing so much in the occult and the supernatural, you know, in a negative sense, you and I can't just go and tell them, well, the Bible says. You know, we've got to bring some kind of demonstration. And that's why right now the kingdom of God or the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel is actually being presented all over the world today. If you have a computer, you can pull up anything. You can pull up the good news, the gospel. Yes? You know, and we still have missionaries and others that are coming here and getting to places where they hear the gospel and they're going back to their homes and in their countries and villages and whatever and declaring the gospel. So we could see that the gospel is being preached. But I think that one of the things that is important, it says, and when the gospel of the kingdom is not just preached, but is demonstrated. So where are we on the calendar? We're in the place now where the gospel of the kingdom that we're declaring has to be demonstrated. In other words, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Declare the word of God and see all that God says the word will do. See it come to pass. That's where we are. And remember, when this church was first born, that's what it was born into. You know, you had the supernatural that was taking place. Well, the latter end of the church has to be stronger in more demonstration than the early part of the church. So that's where we are. That's why some of us are feeling a stirring. And when we look around and we see the things that are happening in the nations of the world, we see about the economy and all these things that are going on, you know, we are beginning to be stirred, and instead of becoming fearful, we are anticipating, what a wonderful time to be living in. Anybody doesn't like flying? Anybody doesn't like flying? Flying. Anyone? No, not frying, flying. None of us like frying. But, you know, if you don't like flying, then maybe you should just die. Because those of us that are alive and remain are going to fly. I don't know, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And then we're going to be there to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that exciting? We have new bodies. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That means you and I, who have this hope in us, we are purifying ourselves by allowing the life in our spirit to dominate our souls, our mind, will, and emotions, and bring our bodies under submission and subjection, that you and I can demonstrate what it is to be a holy people. Because the Bible says, without holiness, no man should see God. So when we talk about all this stuff about we're the righteousness of God in Christ, that's absolutely true and correct. But we are not just spirit. We have souls and bodies, and we want all these three to be put in alignment so that we can demonstrate what it is to really be a citizen of the kingdom. What do you think? It's time for us to be stirred and to be serious-minded about what God is saying. You know, I've declared so much of God's word and in my private life of things that when I study and I see things and I say, okay, God, all right, I'm going to do so and so and so. This is what your word says. I'm going to do so and so and so and so. You know, I need you to demonstrate this in my life. I need to demonstrate it, you know. And sometimes I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, and the enemy comes along and says, you must have it wrong. You know, you must have it wrong. And then the Spirit of God has to come and remind me. And that's why sometimes it's good for to have other believers, you know, even those that have gone in times past and some of our contemporaries who are literally demonstrating because they have arrived at that point. So we could take hope and say, okay, I'm going to continue to wait. Because one thing that God has said, he says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it. What's the next line? And you shall. See that word shall there? See that word shall? That means that though we believe in God, we are not the ones in control. He is in control. Why? Because there's things that we don't know about the timing that's involved. He knows. So it gives him the opportunity, since he has the whole picture, you know, so when we think that something is taking so long, you know, he has the whole picture involved. And he knows exactly when this should be released. But nonetheless, while we are waiting, he gives us the confidence and the hope to be able to wait on that thing. So don't be discouraged. What God says, he will bring to pass. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. You know, he knows. That's why Jesus came, it says, in the fullness of time. When the time was right, when the time was full. That's why when we see the different signs of the things that are taking place today,
you know, you could look and see, okay, you see, since God has the overall control, now I can understand. Now I can see why this is happening here. Now I can see why that is happening there. Perhaps now we could understand why we can get a picture of why the Pope resigned when it never happened before. Maybe it's an acceleration of something. I don't know. I just, you know, why are these blood moons appearing April 15th, 2014? God says that he would show us signs in the heavens. The stars and the moon, they were put in there for signs unto us. You know, can we discern the signs of the time? Can we recognize what is going on? What the enemy is going to do is he's going to try to take us into arenas that we really have no business being in, so that we are taken away from the truth of what God is trying to show us. We won't let that happen. So the Bible says that we would put one another in remembrance of the things that God has said, even though you know them. The Apostle Paul says, even though you know this, I say it to you to put you in remembrance of it. What do you think? All right, I'm going to stop there, but I'm going to ask, anybody has any questions? Or?